but like a child at home.
Amen. You guys may be seated.
Well, it's really good to see everyone today. It feels like a summer Sunday, though, because we have a lot of guests that are here, and some families that are usually here are missing. And as Tim mentioned, he was on vacation, so they bring me out of the closet and let me preach the weeks that he's gone. With certain families being gone that you expect to be here, I have jokes in my sermon now I have to take out because it's not going to make any sense because they're gone. And our friend Melanie's back, and so I didn't even add a joke about California. I usually have one of those in here as well. Love to take a shot at California when I can. But it is good to see everyone today. I hope the Lord has blessed you richly. I know He has. The sun is shining, and it's a great day in the Tri-Cities. Our passage today is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And the title of the sermon is The Sin of Partiality. I'm going to read the passage entire, and then we'll pray. This is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is truth. Your word is life. As we think through and study through the sin of partiality today, Lord, we pray that you'll humble our proud hearts. Help us to see ourselves in your sight. May our pride wither. May our pride perish. We thank you for Christ who does make all things new. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I've been working my way through, or we've been working our way through James together. Again, when Tim takes a vacation, I get a little chunk of James. And as we've discussed, the book of James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Its teachings can be full of paradox, which make it interesting, but overall, it's a pretty straightforward book. The message is clear, the message is direct, and you could even say the message can be a little punchy, meaning it hits you right in the stomach and sometimes can hurt. What makes it nice for me is it also makes the preaching very straightforward. The exegesis is very straightforward. We read the text, and the text is quite clear. We may not like it, but the text is pretty clear. Today, James is going to talk to us about the sin of partiality. What is partiality? Well, favoritism is another word for that. Preference, if you prefer. But remember, this is partiality, favoritism, or preference for sinful reasons. I mean, it's okay to have preferences, right? It's okay to be partial to certain things. Even with people, it's okay. You may not like Jane Austen, so you prefer not to be with the people of the Jane Austen book club. And that's okay. It's when you do these things for sinful reason that it becomes a problem. And so if I had to headline the message today, and we're going to work through this in more detail, the title would be something like this. Don't play favorites. At least don't play favorites sinfully. And let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Again, let's reread it together. James writes this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Now, I almost use the New American Standard, and the New American Standard actually uses the adjective glorious. So it says, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Bit of a change, but it essentially means the same thing, Lord of glory. Now, here's the thing to note, and we know this. On earth, when our Lord Jesus was here, he was despised and rejected, right? It was after he proved himself that he was God's son and he resurrected and now reigns as our glorious king that we refer to him as our Lord of glory. He was despised and rejected while on earth. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. This is more detail. It says this, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So the question for each of us, do we, through our prejudice, through our preferences, through our favoritism, through our partiality, do we despise and reject people here on earth? Do we reject them and despise them for how they appear? Because the reality is we might not know what glory they have in heaven. I brought a book I wanted to read just a brief quote from. This is The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. It's a great book. I want to read just a couple of parts. And please listen close. I know, like, sometimes when people say, "I'm going to read a quote," you know, you're like, "Oh, great. Here comes the quote," right? And you just kind of zone out, wait for it to be over. But listen close. This one, I think, is really, really powerful. C.S. Lewis writes this. "It may be impossible for each of us to think too much of our own glory. It may be possible for each of us to think too much of our own glory. But it is hardly possible for us to think too much or too deeply about that of our neighbor." That is, of our neighbor's glory. And then he ends the chapter with this small quote. "There are no ordinary people. You've never met an ordinary person. You've never talked to an ordinary person. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these things are mortal. And their life, that is the life of nations, cultures, etc., their life to ours, and all of us in this room, is like that of a gnat. But it's the people we joke with, the people we work with, the people we worship with, we marry, we snub, we exploit. These are the immortals. These are the ones that are eternal." Something to think about. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Again, as I mentioned in the start, James is pretty straightforward, right? This is pretty straightforward story. If we recap, it's two men enter a gathering of believers. One wears gold, one wears rags. One is treated well, the other not so much, right? Pretty straightforward. Now, today, in our culture, clothes aren't necessarily a great marker of social status. The reality is, a lot of us dress the same. I was going to make a joke about that, especially if you live in the Tri-Cities, right? Flannel shirt. If you're a guy, flannel shirt, blue jeans, big bushy beard. That's how you know you're a Tri-City native. And I grew up here, so I can say that. I've got the creds, even though I have neither on today. And the women are the same way, except for maybe their beards are less bushy. And then if you just top it off with a big truck, you're set. But, you know, even in our culture, there are other indicators of social rank besides clothing. There are other indicators of social rank. I think I put this in your notes. Because for me, when I was studying through this, I thought, yeah, you think about wealth right away. That's the obvious one. But there are other indicators that might, might allow you to treat someone more poorly. Or not allow you to, but you do it. One example would be your speech patterns. The way somebody talks, you know, if they've got a southern accent or something like that, you have sort of this image in your mind of how you want to treat them or what you think of them. The houses we live in, our neighborhoods, the cars we drive, our vacation patterns. And this is where I was going to make a joke about the Vances and say, hey, some of us get to go to Italy, right? Some of us don't. But then I thought, oh, wait, we went to Crow Butte on the church family camp. We had a fifth wheel and some of them had to sleep in tents. So I got to be careful about me getting too smug about, you know, not. We had the fifth wheel. Everybody else had tents. And we had the craziest weather. And everybody else, those poor minions were in tents and we were safe in our fifth wheel. So can you judge a book by its cover? As they say, can you judge a book by its cover? Or, you know, to quote a band, and this band doesn't even make my top 10. Those of you who heard me before, I always bring out a top 10 band, right? This one doesn't even make my top 10, but, you know, is every girl crazy about a sharp-dressed man? In other words, do the clothes make the man? Does the cover of the book tell you how good the book's going to be? And of course the answer is no. But we all do it. I put this in your notes as well. There's this well-studied bias. It's called the halo effect. And it's real. It's an effect of our sinful natures. Does anybody know what the halo effect is? I put this in here thinking, does anybody know what this is? This is the trait. This is where we allow one trait in a person to overwhelm how we think about that person. For example, if you see somebody who's really pretty, oh, she's very pretty. You also assume that they're nice, that they're smart. You know, maybe they have money. Or in the example in James, if you see somebody dressed poorly, you allow that one trait to overwhelm what you think about that person. That person, he is poor, he's wearing poor clothing, so he must be dumb, or he's lazy, or he's unkind. It's the halo effect. Now, just because it's real doesn't make it right, right? We as people play favorites. It's part of our sinful nature. It's what we do. Recognizing that is the first step in repentance. We judge by appearances. We do. It's part of our sinful nature, but God does not. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16:7. I'm going to read the whole verse. It's really the second half of the verse that kind of nails it for us. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him." And this is the important part of the verse. I mean, it's all important. This is the one I'm looking for here for you to hear. "For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. And we know that. And we know that. We like, favoritism's wrong. Partiality is sinful. We get that. But isn't it sort of a trivial issue? I mean, everybody does it, right? Big whoop. So is it a trivial issue? Let's look at verses 5 through 7, and then I want to give you three things from those verses to think about. Why it's not a trivial issue. Let's read 5 through 7. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Three things. Number one, favoritism. Partiality, favoritism hurts the poor. It hurts them. True religion, true faith, I put this in your notes, true religion, true faith helps the poor. Hurt the poor, help the poor. Partiality insults the poor, it dishonors them. It hurts them, it dishonors them, because God loved them and God chose them for himself. That's verse 5. Number two, favoritism is worldly. Favoritism is worldly. True faith, true religion, whichever term you prefer, is unstained by the world. Think about it. I mean, the world loves the rich. They love the successful. They think it's wonderful. But God says there's equal honor for both, the rich and the poor, not just the rich. The world loves the rich. The poor's okay. Number three, favoritism is foolish. That's verse 7, because the rich often, not always, often abuse their power. They abuse their power to exploit the poor. And they take him to court, and in doing so, they slander God's name. How? What are some examples? Well, a certain Colorado baker, a certain Richland florist. You know the story of Jane Roe of Roe versus Wade? You know that she was exploited? When God calls you, and by you I mean you and me, us, to honor the poor, remember, to honor the poor means all of the poor, which is more than money. And I kind of fumbled through that earlier, so let's look at some more examples. Like, what can a person be poor in besides money? Money is the obvious one. But you can have people that are poor in personality, right? I know a bunch. Why do you always know people, you know, I'm not the one with the poor personalities, it's other people. They're dull, right? Oh, I can't believe I got to hang out with them for the evening. They complain a lot. Poor in personality. And I'm not related to any of them, in case you're wondering. You could be poor in mind. You know, people that are slow, maybe not as educated as you are, right? So they're poor in mind. And then another way is maybe poor in body. You can have people that are poor in body. They're not as mobile as you are. Maybe they're wrinkled, smelly, bald. You know, these are things where you're poorer in body than maybe somebody else. So what I would encourage you there is to think outside just money and wealth, which is obvious, and think about other ways maybe that you're biased or you show partiality against someone besides just their physical wealth. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. When I read 8, notice this is, so James, as we talked about earlier, he touched, like there's paradox throughout. And then there's certain little verses that are deliberately ironic. Verse 8 is one of those ironic verses. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, wink, wink, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And then in 9 he says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The wink, wink in verse 8 is because, as we know, and Tim prayed about this, none of us love our neighbor as ourselves completely. Like, we just fail. We may do it pretty well some days, not so well other days, but the reality is we fail and fail and fail. And in verse 10, if we go into verse 10, what we find, and this is somewhat depressing maybe, is one little stumble means we fail the whole thing. So let's read verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one little point has become guilty of all of it. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute, you say. If I fail in one, that means I fail in all? I don't get a score, you know, like every day, here's the Ten Commandments, right? And if I do all these except for that one, we all have that one that we struggle with. I don't get a 9 out of 10, you know, I don't get a 90%, A minus. I get, according to the Scripture, I get a 0 out of 10, right? Because it says, if I fail in one, I fail in all. So instead of getting an A minus, a 9 out of 10, 90%, I get an F. Is that true? Is that true? Okay. Tim says it's true. There is no partial credit. There is no partial credit. And we need to be very clear about sin. Very clear about sin. Crystal clear. Our world doesn't like to talk about sin. Most of the time the church doesn't even like to talk about sin. But this is where we need to talk about sin. Agreed? Amen. Disobedience, partial or otherwise, 1 out of 10 violates the will of God. Disobedience violates the will of God. Disobedience violates the character of God. What do I mean? Thou shalt not lie. That is the law. We disobey it by what? Lying. We shouldn't lie. How does that violate the character of God? God doesn't lie. God tells the truth. That's His character. That's who He is. We shouldn't covet. Thou shalt not covet. That's the law. We shouldn't covet. What's the character of God? God is generous. Very generous. That's the character. So disobedience violates the will and the character. And you can go right down the Ten Commandments and see that very clearly. The link between the law and God's character. The law is interconnected. Breaking one is the same as breaking them all. Partial obedience is disobedience. We train that to our kids. It's the same for you and I. Partial obedience is disobedience. You all get an F today. I'm sorry. No A minus is given out today. Let's read verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. We all know this. You don't get to pick and choose the laws you want to obey. You can't say, I like these ones over here, but I don't like these ones. If you do that, then you think you're your own God and you can come up with your own set of laws. You don't get to pick and choose. We all know that. It's not a Sizzler salad bar. You can't pick and choose among God's commands. All of them are authoritative for each one of our lives. Some of us would never murder, but cheerfully pursue an adulterous affair. Some of us would never lust, not me, but I'd have no problem murdering my neighbor through my words or through other means. Finally, in verses 12 through 13, let's read those again together. Speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I feel like I'm saying things like that are obvious, but sometimes repetition is good, right? We need to hear these things again and again and again. And James is telling us these things. So here's what I'm going to tell you. We all will be judged by the law that we just talked about. And if you remember early on in James, he tells us we need to be doers of the word. So from these verses, we're going to be judged by the law, and our call is to be doers of the word. What does that mean? Well, it means we need to show mercy to the poor. The poor is more than just financially poor. Other poor. In August, Tim's going to go on vacation again, and I, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 2 together of James. And the reason I bring that up is because we're going to see that this mercy we have to show to the poor, it has to be practical. It has to be tangible. Good thoughts aren't enough. Prayer is not enough. We actually have to work with our hands and show mercy. And lastly, as a reminder, mercy ultimately, tangible and intangible, is from God. His mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? Scripture teaches us to ask for mercy. And we should pray for mercy. We should pray for deliverance every single day. Forgiveness every single day. Why? Why every single day? Exactly. Thank you. Thank you, Diane. We sin every day. Like, we literally sin every day, so we should be praying forgiveness and restoring our fellowship every single day. In your notes, I put in these four. These are things we like to do with our sin. And I put them in here because I thought, I need to be reminded of this, because I can guarantee you, we probably do this every day, and we shouldn't. Number one, we should not excuse our sin. Should not excuse our sin. Well, you know, I only did it, you know, because you didn't make me breakfast this morning, and I got a little hangry, and so I just lost it. Instead of saying, no, you know what, I just sinned. I just decided I was going to do what I wanted to do. Number two, we should not deny our sin. Don't deny the sin. Number three, don't succumb to the sin. Don't just give up. That's who I am. I'm a luster. You know, what are they going to do? Battle against the sin. Pray for forgiveness. Restore that fellowship. And finally, number four, the answer is not to try harder. I'm just going to try harder today to overcome my sin. So excuse, deny, succumb, and definitely don't think you can just try harder. That's not the gospel. If that were the gospel, that'd be terrible news, right? It'd be terrible news, because we're all going to fail. The good news is that we take our sin to Christ. We are forgiven. We are made new. Even the sin of partiality, which we've talked about today, even that sin, we plead for mercy, and we find forgiveness. Because the reality is, we're the ones that are poor in heart. But the Lord Jesus, He has come for each one of you. He's come for us. And He's given us life eternal. And with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are sinners. We excuse our sin. We deny our sin. We succumb to our sin. We even tell ourselves, hey, I'll just work harder. We know this is not going to work. Teach us again and again to repent and believe and to be joyous, Lord. It is your will that we should love you with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. It is your will that we love our neighbors as ourselves. We cannot do these things without your Spirit. Make us like Christ. Teach us to love like Christ. Teach us to reject the sin of partiality and to live fully for you and for each other. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.